This is a message of this series at another chapel that I did recently, but knowing that there was going to be a baptism today, I thought this is a message for today and what we're going to be going through. And it's a privilege to be part of Noah's baptism today. And so when I'm finished, I'm probably going to sneak out the back door just so I won't get delayed with talking to people. Not that I don't want to talk to you, but I want to get chatting and be able to get to the water for that. So it's a privilege to be a part of Noah's baptism today. It's always good to be here and to be with you all. And I just pray that God will encourage us all together today and help us in the way that He wants to speak to us this morning. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts chapter 8. Verse 26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." What? Insert, "This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake his chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth?" So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. We'll stop there and ask for God's blessing on his word again. Father, we pray that you would speak through your word this morning. And I ask that you would give me the grace and strength of your Spirit to present the message that you put in my heart here this morning. You know everyone that's here, God, and I just pray that somehow, in some way, you would speak to the need of each individual. Lord, you are capable of doing that. Only you are capable of doing that. And so I pray that you would do this morning. And I pray for your blessing on the day ahead. I pray for your blessing on the baptism. Thank you for Noah, God. Thank you for this desire to publicly declare his faith in Jesus Christ. And we would ask even, God, that you would just give us a little window where that rain won't be so bad, Father, that you'd be able to go down there and enjoy that time together. And so we just commit this day now into your hands, in Jesus' name. So the Philip that is mentioned here in this passage is one of the seven deacons that are mentioned in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. This is not Philip, the disciple of Jesus. If we were to go to Acts 21 and verse 8, we would find Philip at that point in Caesarea. He ends up in Caesarea here in chapter 8 after his training. He's referred there in Acts 21 verse 8 to this, or as this, Philip the evangelist. And when you read, if we were to read the beginning of chapter 8, all the beginning of chapter 8, you see that he surely was an evangelist. And there, also in Acts 21, he is referred to as one of the seven. So he's one of the seven deacons that were appointed in the early church. Jerusalem is facing persecution. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so the Christians scattered from Jerusalem. The persecution has begun, and the opposition to Christ and the gospel is beginning. The apostles are exempted from that, probably because the people feared them, God had his hand on them, they remain in Jerusalem, but everyone else, all the rest of the Christians, scattered. And on one level, it's kind of like, well, wait a minute, verse of courage, right? Like, why didn't Philip just stay there and be such a man of God and endure whatever he's going to endure? And I think it's, I don't know if God ever comes into your mind. I think it's easy for us to say that from this vantage point where we're not facing persecution. But the persecution was real, and it was a normal human response to flee from that persecution and to get away from it. There was a wisdom in that. Understanding that God will send this, right? God was allowing persecution to come against the early church. Things were good, things were great, things were growing in Jerusalem. But God wants to scatter his people throughout the Roman Empire. So he needs to be scattered in the garden so that the fruit of the gospel would be found in other places. And so it was all part of God's plan to scatter the church and to spread the message of the gospel. Philip ends up in Samaria. Samaria, a lot of the people that were scattered, it mentions, went to Samaria. Samaria is mentioned in Acts chapter 1, and we say that Jesus is ascending to heaven, and he talks about them being witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and then he says Samaria, and the outermost part of the earth. And so here Philip ends up, we find that Philip ends up in Samaria. He's preaching the gospel in Samaria. Really, chapter, we're finding if we read the beginning of chapter, he's preaching the gospel. There are miracles that have happened. And people are getting saved, and people are getting baptized. It mentions that very specifically in the verses preceding this. And so there's this great, if I can call it a revival, and maybe it could be classified as a revival, because you remember someone else went to Samaria, really. Some years ago, before that, we don't know how long it was, before that, that Jesus had purpose to go to Samaria. And that one woman, well, and through that one woman, there were many people that believed. And so this is the first time that the message of Christ has come to Samaria. But here it comes again. And now, with the energy of the Holy Spirit through Philip and others that are there proclaiming the gospel, there's been this amazing revival that is taking place. God is working incredibly in Samaria. So much so that Peter and John are going to see this coming. It's like, wow, we're coming of God is working. We're going to come from Jerusalem. We're going to see what's happening. And again, that's reported earlier in the chapter. And we come to verse 26. And the first thing that I want to notice in this passage that I read is that Philip is called away. He's literally called away from the revival that is taking place. Verse 26 says, an angel spoke to Philip. So we don't know when this angel literally appeared to him. Did he see the angel? What we know is that he heard the voice of the angel. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, said, arise, go toward the Sabbath along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now Gaza is a place that we have heard a lot of. If you watch the news, if you listen to the news, you know what happened, what is happening in Gaza today. At that time, obviously, there weren't many people living in Gaza. There's a reason for that. It's better. In that little insert, I emphasize that when I read it, verse 26, this is desert. It's like in some way, the Spirit of God is emphasizing there was like nothing there. There's like nothing there. It's different now, I understand, but at that time, this is desert. It's like no one is living there. And so here is in this place of Samaria where God is working and people are getting saved and people are being baptized. And if I could paraphrase what he said here, my God, I want to go there with nothing and there's nobody. Go there. And so he's going to walk, assuming that he walked. You know, you say you don't really know, assuming they walk, they may see the open unit, they walk, he's running. I don't know that he ran the whole way to Gaza, but just so you know, it would be about 100 kilometers. So he's going to walk about 100 kilometers roughly to where he's going to be, this person that God wanted to be. How long would it take for him to walk there? At the very least, I did the calculation that he's a quick walker, a very fast walker. It would take him about 3 days to make that journey, perhaps going down and making his way through Jerusalem and then across toward the Mediterranean, toward Gaza. We don't know where he could go. Maybe it took 4 days. It could have been taken 5 days, but he's walking. We could find things on the street, 100 kilometers from this place where there was nothing. It is desert. What is remarkable in this, as far as I can see, is there's no explanation from the angel. I don't think there's an explanation. The angel just says, go there. God wants to go there. And so he is all the way with no explanation. What is the response of Philip to that? He obeys the call. He obeys the call. Not really even knowing what he's supposed to be. We don't know for sure. But I think he's not even knowing why he's going there. All we know is God is willing to go there. Sometimes God calls people like that. Often there are times for some of us in our lives when we assume for God to call us away from the place and a ministry and something that we were involved in, and God called, and we don't even know the sense why we what responsibility is in that moment when God calls us to obey and call. Our life say, why don't we stay here? What would God do? There's an obligation to respond to the call against the logic. And so think about Philip now, who's been in this place, and this is the great revival coming on. And maybe in his mind, he don't know this person, maybe God didn't do this one. To go to Gaza, or to the desert, and there is nothing. But we don't get any sense of him arguing with God, and he did. Ultimately, we know that he did that journey all the way. And so he's called away. Second, there's a divine appointment for any prophecy. God has a purpose in this. Now, again, what we're looking for, he was called away, that he was going to meet this man. We don't know. But when we come to verse 37, it says, he arose and he went. There's the obedience to the call. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a man of great authority, under the Ethiopians, a charge of all of our great people. Get this whole story about this man. So here's this man in Ethiopia. He is described here as a eunuch of great authority. So he is an African official. I think most of you know what a eunuch is. I won't go into all the details of what a eunuch is. But simply to highlight that through history, this was not an uncommon thing. Men were castrated so that they could serve as protectors of the harems of emperors. So that was a thing in those days. It was not an uncommon thing. Sometimes they volunteered for this. Often they were forced into this. But they would see trusted individuals. They were castrated so that they could be entrusted with the care of women. Sometimes it would be bodyguards to powerful women in those empires. But on one hand, they were trusted. It's like, you entrusted that one today. If you're going to be close to our wives and our women, you're going to be castrated, and that was the way it was. But here's this man, that was his role. Now, that might sound demeaning to us, but in those cultures, this was a place of prominence. These eunuchs, if you read the history of some of the eunuchs in historical context, they had a lot of influence. They had proximity. And some of these people wrote places of prominence and power because they were so confident, and the leaders had such confidence in them that they were given these responsibilities. This clearly was one of those people, a man of great authority. He's serving in the community of Ethiopians. He's in charge of all of the country. So this guy was ascended, if you will, in the empire of Ethiopia. And so here he's serving in the hands. By the way, Candace is our equal size in Vancouver. Her name would be actually pronounced this way. Candace, that's the way it would be pronounced. And so I'll just call her Candace because that would be the name implies that word. But here's this man who's in this place of authority, And he's got this power, he's got this confidence. He's coming to Jerusalem. He had come to Jerusalem. As I think about this, he was seeking truth. He wanted to know the truth. He wanted to know the true God. And whether he was a convert to Judaism, or whether he was simply exploring Judaism and trying to understand more about what he thought, we don't know what he is now. But we know that he's seeking truth. In fact, he's seeking truth so much that he's bought a book, a scroll, which would be incredibly expensive in those days. Very expensive. It's a copy of the book of Isaiah. He's going along in the chariot and he's making his way back to Ethiopia and he's reading from that prophecy of Isaiah. And this is when God brings Philip to meet him. Think about this. Right at exactly, precisely the right time. God had a divine appointment for Philip with this Ethiopian eunuch who was seeking truth. And God was going to bring someone along to reveal to him, to teach him who the one true God was and who the one true way of salvation was in the person of Jesus Christ. It's simply the right time. God's divine appointment. I know there are people here this morning who have experienced exactly this kind of thing, where you are in a place and God brings a certain person across your path in a certain moment where they are in a place of need, or they are struggling, or they are somehow, maybe not even realizing it that they need God, or maybe they're realizing it and they're seeking God, and God brings you right at that moment, right to where they are, and you had no idea in the moment what God was arranged to hold. And when those kinds of things happen, those of you that have experienced that, you see how God just opens doors, and the person's heart is ready to receive the gospel and to receive the truth. That is what is happening in this circumstance here. If you've experienced that, you know exactly what is going on here. Maybe some of you have experienced it on the other side, like the Ethiopian eunuch. And you were in a place where you were seeking, and you were wondering, and you were struggling, and you needed God to speak, and God brought someone along right at the exact right moment in your life to speak or to speak into the circumstance that you were in. God can do that. God does that. God did it here. God can still do that today. And can I just encourage you on a practical level, if you know Christ, if you're a follower and a servant of Jesus Christ, to seek to be in tune with the Spirit of God and the prompting of the Spirit of God for those opportunities where God can open the door. Can I suggest three practical things along that? Number one, being ready. Pray for opportunities to share with people, that God will bring people along the way who are in that need. Be ready for that. Be open to that. In the circumstance, be aware of what is happening, seeking and asking God to help you be sensitive to the circumstance, where that person is at, what is going on, and where it's coming from God. And then thirdly, this, be willing. When that moment comes, and if you've been seeking it and praying it, and God brings you that opportunity, you're going to know. It's like something in your spirit is going to say, this is it. Open your mouth. Share. Come alongside. Speak into that situation. But in that moment, you'll be willing to do that thing and speak as God leads you to share with that person. So there was a divine appointment. Philip is called away from this great revival so that God can speak to one individual this divine appointment that he has with this man. Then there's the conversation that they have. Let's think about that for a moment. Verse 30, it says that Philip ran, but the Spirit of God says, come on here, overtake the chariot. Philip runs, so I guess he's probably not on an animal, right? Because he's running, and he runs to the chariot. Now think about this for a moment. Sometimes we think about this guy, and he's in a chariot. He's got one hand on the knees, and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. And I doubt that's the way it was. Perhaps his chariot was really more of what we would think of a carriage. And he's inside of the carriage. You know, maybe it wasn't anybody in the chariot, but I can assure you he's probably not alone. He likely has an entourage of people with him. This was a wealthy, powerful man. So this entourage was traveling through the desert. God is thinking of that one individual that he wanted to reach. And so whether he's standing in a chariot with someone driving the chariot, whether he's in a carriage, he's got that scroll, and he's reading that scroll. It's Isaiah 50. Many of you will know that from the verses that were read there, Isaiah 53, we'll be reading. Now think about that for a moment. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the Messiah, the suffering Messiah. It's like God greets Philip right at that precise moment when he's reading that part of the book of Isaiah. What are these instruments, right? No coincidence at all. God is bringing. God is bringing Philip at the right moment. Goes to the chariot. We're thinking he runs to the chariot. I think probably Philip was gone. One of the things that I often think, we read about these people in the Bible, and we picture them as like old men with gray hair or no hair, like me, and long beards, and they look at these ancient gods kind of staggering around, and they heard me go back. I mean, most of the people that we read about in the Bible were young. And in the early church, they were young men, full of the Holy Spirit, eager to serve God. And I picture Philip being right out of this of his life. And he runs to that chariot and promises for him to do that. And he comes alongside this young brother, as they see this guy laying up in the chariot, out in the desert, but there's nothing. Like that they brought him first and they get him scared. And we don't know, we don't know the details of this. That Philip knows exactly where this guy is reading in that moment. He says that you understand what you're reading in your period of being fed. Now, when you come up for the third reading from Isaiah, or whether you've got four of them, this is where he is at the right now. Even though the Philip is in the prayer, the Spirit leads him, and he's that need right there in that moment. It's like there's this door opening. Like, what an absolute open door for this man who is an evangelist. And he is there to meet the need in the conversation. And he is going to have with this man. So the very first thing that Philip says, you have to question, or pardon me, you have to question, or let me back up here. Verse 31, instead, but verse 30, do you understand what you're reading? So he puts a question, but he opens the door for a question. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, someone, how can I let someone guides me? And so here's the open door, and he comes to Philip. Think about this. He invites Philip to join him in the chariot, the chariot, or whatever they're going along. Like when God opens the door, you're welcome, right? And God is in this, and God is working, and the Spirit of God is working. There wasn't a need here for Philip to force his way in. Because when God is working, those doors just open. And he is there at the moment, and God is working, and he's invited up into the chariot. And I love what it says in verse 35. It says, Philip opened his mouth. Beginning at this scripture, begins in Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus. Okay. Think about that. He didn't preach all the layers of theology and all of the, and I'm not saying that doesn't matter, but you understand what I'm saying here. But I want you to understand that when Philip zeroes in on here, as he's going to share with this individual, he's going to point him to Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ. And he preached Jesus to him. I'd love to hear what he says to him. It's not recorded for us. I think there's a massive gap in the conversation here. I think this could have went on, if not minutes, maybe even hours, this conversation between God and him. We don't know how long did they come. How long did Philip travel along that chariot? Well, the chariot is moving because we know it's going to stop later on. What we're going to do, he starts there in Isaiah 53. Clearly in Isaiah 53, there's a picture of sacrifice. Of God's Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the anointed one, sacrificing and giving his life and suffering for sin. What a perfect spot for him to be given. But did Philip go back to the beginning? Did he explain sin and the fall in Eden? That he bring it then to the sacrifice and reiterate this that Isaiah was talking about here? And that the Messiah had to die for sin. And surely in what he shared with them, he talked about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That the Lord died as a sacrifice for our sins, that he was crushed, as the prophet Isaiah says, for our iniquities, that he rose from the dead, that he appeared to his disciples, that he ascended to heaven, that the Holy Spirit came, that the church was born. These things he must have talked about because somewhere along the way, he talked about the baptism and the certificates of baptism and what it represented, and that the followers of Jesus Christ were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We know that because of what the
Ethiopian eunuch says to him in verse 36, it says, now as they went down the road, how long is it ago? How long is
the teaching that Philip gave him? How awesome was that teaching? But in verse 36, as they went down the road into some water, which would be a rare thing in the desert, right? But this pond, the pond, exists probably in the basin. And there's some water that the building goes along the route where there would be on the basis of that kind, right? And they come at this place and the eunuch says to them, here is water. What hindered me from being baptized? I don't think this came out. It's like, well, in part, baptism wouldn't kill the family and he knew that Philip and what he shared with him as he preached Jesus to them had taught him about baptism. So Philip knows, confirming the eunuch knows, this is something that the followers of Jesus Christ do to honor this. What's stopping me from being baptized? Let's think about the baptism then. Let's think about that. Three things I want to focus on here or think about concerning this baptism. Number one, the issue of faith. The issue of faith. That was not the baptism that was going to save this eunuch, and I think he knew that. He understood that. We find that the placenta in 37, when he asked to be baptized, if you believe with all your faith, if you believe, if there is faith, a sincerity of faith in your heart towards the person of Jesus Christ, that you believe in him, that he died for you, that he's buried, and that he rose again the third day. If you believe with all your heart, the sincerity of faith, the issue of faith, that's what happened first. That was essential. That was the thing that was most important. We are not saved by works, we are saved by faith in the person of Jesus Christ and his word. It was not the baptism that was going to save this man. And Philip knew that and expresses that here. And you find the response of the Ethiopian, he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A declaration there of faith in the person of Jesus Christ, who he was, what he had done. It's all in that. Clearly, there may be more. But this is what is given to us. And so the issue is an issue of faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism does not save us. There is no ritual that saves him. Philip preached Jesus to him. I love that. He didn't preach Christianity to him. He didn't say any Christianity. He didn't preach religion to him, say any religion. He didn't preach law to him and say you need to do this, and you do X, Y, and Z, and then you'll be saved, and then you'll get to heaven, and then your sins will be forgiven. He preached Jesus to him. He preached the person of Jesus Christ. Understanding that we are saved through a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. We are not saved through a system. We are not saved through any ritual or anything that we do is the person of Christ. This brings us to that issue of faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God for the genuine faith in this man. And so he had responded to who the person of Jesus Christ was. He had believed in his heart sincerely who Jesus was. Secondly, his baptism was immediate. Verse 38. They commanded the chariot to stand still while Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. It's interesting they didn't have a committee to decide whether he should be baptized. He didn't have to do an interview with the elders of Jerusalem to determine whether he should be baptized. But what I see in the New Testament, and you see it if you read the New Testament, it was when someone was saved and they confessed their faith in Christ, they were baptized almost immediately. There was no delay. And so I understand you do things a little differently these days, and I realize there are times and reasons why we would delay someone getting baptized. But I simply present here that in the New Testament, and certainly in this situation, it was an immediate thing. The person confessed faith in Christ, and they were baptized. That was the power of the early church. And so on their confession of faith in Jesus Christ, issue of faith, it was immediate. The second thing, the third thing is it's by immersion. That is obvious in the passage here. Verse 38, went down into the water. So the baptism was going into water, literally the thought of being submerged in water, which is what the word baptism means, and being immersed in the water, and then he put 39 up out of the water.
And so the picture of baptism going in the water, being buried, coming up out of the water, is that in a few minutes we're going to see that happen. Many of you have seen that. Many of you have gone through that yourself. It is a picture of being buried, going into the water, being buried with Christ. Go to Romans 6, you see the connection there to the gospel, being raised up, and it's like coming out of the grave into life. The symbolism is so beautiful and so powerful. Of a life that was this, and we have died to self, we've been raised into a newness of life. Now understand, there's no power in the actual act of baptism, for the water that we get baptized in, Bait Lake, there's no special power in that water. It is symbolic. It is a symbol of what has already happened, figuratively speaking, in the life of a person who has professed faith in Jesus Christ. We have died with Christ. We've been raised into a new life. And so that picture is demonstrated in the act of baptism. That is a significant thing. And so immersion is essential to me in practicing Christian baptism. So the issue of faith, it was immediate. It was by immersion. And then I want to end with this thought. I'm going to end with this thought. One person. Think about that for a moment. One person. I've emphasized this in this passage here that God takes Philip away from these, what, hundreds, maybe thousands of people, and he leads him into a desert place where there's like maybe hardly anyone, but people traveling around the room, to meet that one person, one individual. One person matters to God. One person matters to God. God's people again say, Jesus can go into the well, and he has to meet, he had to go through Samaria, why did he have to go through Samaria? John 4, because it was one person who he needed to meet and have a conversation. But you know, and I do it sometimes, maybe you do, but may God speak to us about this, the value of one person and the significance of one. And I want to think about that this morning from this perspective, you as an individual. God cares about you. One person. He knows everything about you, and you matter to him. And he loves you. And he sent his son to die on the cross and to provide salvation for you because he wants you as an individual to know him and to have a relationship to forget. That is an amazing thing. But the eternal God cared about you. Individual human beings, every one. Even values. If you're here this morning and you think you have no value and no worth, and you're struggling with every kind of thing, from the failure in your life, or whatever it is, and it gets a hold of you, I want you to understand that God values you and strengthens and sent his son to die. That's the work that God places on you. So God is calling the individual wonder from one person back to God. This person, when he came to Christ, it says he went on his way, which is at the end of verse 39 of Ezekiel communion. And off he goes, one man, even though he came from, but one man, at least for sure, came to Christ that day, that man, God. Just one person. The Bible tells us, Jesus told us in a parable that the angel rejoiced over one sinner that repents. Think about that. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 10, we read that. If one person repents, heaven rejoices over that. The value of one. And then think about the impact of one. The impact of one. This man went back to Ethiopia and he carried the gospel with him into the continent of Africa. He could do research on the wrong, he could do it, he could look it up, but the history of the church of Ethiopia. But sprang it with us, you think we would want to call for that way again. But initially, the gospel was in Ethiopia, and there were people that believed in Jesus Christ in Africa, the continent of Africa, before we reached Europe, or the gospel reached Europe. And before we were able to reach the gospel, it was already making inroads in Africa, the message of Jesus Christ, because God spoke to them to take that message, and he did. And it impacted the nation in which he lived. Think of that, through one person. And God moves groups of people, but he delights in
these individuals. I'm going to read something to you that you probably have read before. You can find it on the internet if you search it. It's called The Power of One. And I think in several, because the stories are different, and they kind of compile them and put the details together for this. I've shared this here before years ago, but I'm going to share it with you again. The Power of One. Every pinball was a shoe. You ever heard about every pinball? Unless you've read the story. It's a shoe store salesman and Sunday school teacher in the city of Chicago. He worked with a young man in the store who he encouraged to attend his Sunday school class in 1855. The young man got saved, and his name was Dwight L. Moody. Probably you've heard of his name before, many of you. Dwight L. Moody, D.L. Moody, went on to become one of the most famous evangelists of the 19th century. At one of his meetings in 1878, a college named John Wilbur Chapman was brought to assurance of salvation after a conversation with Moody. J. Wilbur Chapman went on to become an influential evangelist who mentored former baseball player Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, after leaving professional baseball, eventually joined Chapman's team. His evangelistic gift increased until Sunday was leading his own large-scale campaigns preaching the gospel. Mortified him was saved at a Billy Sunday crusade in 1912. Ham went on to become a widely known evangelist. At a revival meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina in 1934, many of you know the story, you know where this is going. One of the stories that I read said that he was discouraged because I think they said he only had two converts at this crusade, which were not the popular standard. But one of the converts was a 16-year-old youth whose name was Billy Graham. And the rest is history, as they say. This chain of incredible gospel influence started with one Sunday school teacher who took the time to mentor one young man that he worked with, and millions were impacted because of that. It's interesting, Dwight L. Moody, D.L. Moody, wrote in his Bible beside Isaiah 6, verse 8, Isaiah 6, verse 8, who will go for us, hear my send me. This is what Moody wrote in the margin of his Bible, and just connecting with what we're talking about. He wrote this, he said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do, and what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will. Our Father, we are so thankful that you're the God of the one, of the individual. As we think of that, we think of the fact that when our Savior was hanging on the cross, when Jesus was hanging on that cross, he was aware of us as an individual. It's beyond our own humanity, but God, who's infinite, we know every individual human being, every need, every one that would respond to him. And so, Father, we thank you that you care about us, that we matter to you, God. May that encourage us this morning. And, Father, you challenge us, that you would push us, God, by your Spirit, Lord, strengthen us, encourage us to reach out, and even if just for one person, God, to care for one, to minister to one, Lord. Father, may we have that heart, Father, to serve you in whatever way you can follow through, Lord. And so I just thank you, God, for this incredible story in your word. Thank you for how you work through Philip, God. Thank you for how you work through us. Thank you, God, for the testimony and the baptism. And Lord, as we go down with the water now, soon, in minutes, God, and we will see Noah be baptized, I pray that you would bless that event, Lord, that it would speak, God. And we thank you truly for your love and grace in our lives. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the Savior, who gave himself for us, who gave his life, who shed his blood for our sins. God, if there's someone here this morning but does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that you would draw them to love. And you, God, that you would know that you care for them. You want them to know you. And I pray that they would trust you. We ask these things and commit this day, the remainder of it, into your hands, in Jesus' name.